Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
First day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. I want to stop there for just a moment to make sure we hear that. So we want to remind people that Jesus was a deeply devotional, practicing man of the Jewish faith. And so all of his life and ministry was within that beauty that surrounded his life. And in all of our lives, we know that just because we are raised in something doesn't mean sometimes we're not going to push against it, right? And so within that, he was trying to give his message of love and God's love for all people. And the way this is translated in here has been used against Jewish people in the world. So we want people to remember that he's locked there for fear of the leaders that he has been working against and for and struggling with in his life. So Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
The day after we celebrated Easter last Sunday, Linda and I do what so many pastors do. We got on a plane about less than 24 hours after the last worship service here on Easter Day, and we traveled for 14 hours to get to New York, and then we made it to Princeton Theological Seminary. And we gathered there for the week with the leaders from 11 other churches who've been identified by Princeton's Institute on Ministry with Young People to be part of a two-year cohort to try to rethink what it means to be in ministry with young people in this day and in this time. Our entire team, 10 of us or so, are going to journey together to Princeton in June to do some design thinking on how we might reimagine ministry with young people. As we were there, though, that's one of the buildings at Princeton, and that's our teacher, William Lamar. He was our facilitator for most of the week. As we sat locked in like a small room in the library, this beautiful library there at Princeton, we received, along with a lot of you, news about how the United Methodist Church's Judicial Council decided to rule on legislation that was passed earlier this year in St. Louis. And so while we were locked in the room, we're seeing tweets and trying to follow all these things. The Judicial Council's decisions reinforced restrictions which deny the sacred worth of LGBTQIA people and their allies. And none of these rules that they deemed constitutional are going to go into effect until January 1st, 2020, but we find ourselves again disappointed, discouraged, angry, disoriented. And whatever our global church decides, whether it's via votes or legal rulings, the table will keep choosing love over rules. So it's going to take time to discern what our next steps are, and we'll do that together, and we'll have lots of conversations about what this is going to look like. We're not alone in making these decisions. We're a part of a larger group of people that are trying to stand with God and those that have been marginalized by the church in this moment, and we're going to continue to do that. Next month, I'm going to journey with some other pastors to Kansas City to try to discern a little bit about what some of these next steps could look like. And our global church is as broken as the most broken of families. Some of us know what that's like. This is us.
Yeah. So the TV series called This Is Us, raise your hand if you've seen it, just so we get a sense, okay. We're going to stay in season one, but that's just today, so get on it. The television series called This Is Us, we've scenes from present day with flashbacks from the past alongside images of the future. And we feel very much like that right now as a global church. We're like flashing back to homophobic votes from our past and imagining mere faint images of what the future might hold. And thank you. Frankly, we had no idea that our global church would be at this moment, this juncture, when we planned this worship series long ago. But this is us. Yeah. And in hopes of finding a way forward through God's love, really, which is always, always overcoming violence and hatred, we're going to hold our lives in conversation with the contemporary TV show, This Is Us, and the earliest recorded stories we have of the followers of Jesus encountering the risen one this side of Easter.
And thankfully, it's to discouraged and disoriented and confused people that the risen one actually showed up in those early encounters. Notice in the reading from this morning, the disciples are gathered together without Thomas. And the text doesn't tell us why Thomas is not there, but our sense has always been that Thomas is one of the twins in this moment, and our guess is that he was checking in with his twin as he's trying to figure out what to do in the midst of the shock of Jesus' death and these news of resurrection stories. And for those of us that are already familiar with This Is Us, you might be really, really well aware of how intertwined the lives of twins just tend to be. You see that in this show. So the folks are gathered there together, and they're gathered in a feeling of fear with the doors locked, fear for those who've killed the one that they were seeking to follow. The house where the disciples are gathered is locked, and yet the risen one, the risen Christ, we're told, appears and stands among them and says the words that followers of Jesus have been repeating throughout the generations as we prepare our hearts and minds, our bodies and souls to come to the table. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. That's the language that they hear. And then the risen one shows the wounds in his side and hands. So for those of us that imagine resurrection with some like sterile, everything is good image, that's the gospel has an otherwise to tell us about the wounds that are present in the midst of resurrection rising among us. So later they share this experience with Thomas, but we learn that Thomas doesn't believe. Thomas says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And so dominant expressions of Christianity have often interpreted Thomas negatively. It's like a pejorative way to talk about Thomas as doubting Thomas. And in doing that, we set up this caricature, this straw person, as though faith and doubt are opposites, not held together in the gospel testimony or witness. Yet other strands of Christianity have always given Thomas the benefit of the doubt, you could say. For these followers of Jesus, and we count ourselves among them, most days, Thomas isn't a foil along our way to faith. Thomas is an embodiment of what it looks like to find the courage within to give voice to our deepest longings, our deepest hopes. In short, Thomas models what it looks like to speak up. And that's not an easy thing to do, especially when it means standing apart from those that you've been journeying with up to that very moment.
There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Caroline Lewis who actually will be with one of her colleagues, Matt Skinner, and they're leading a preaching workshop right here in our sanctuary this Thursday for pastors throughout the region. In her writing about this week, she reminded us to really be thankful for the need of proof that Thomas embodies, because it actually ends up justifying our own deepest desire for evidence of an empty tomb and our own deepest desire for the risen one to show up to us, right? So if Thomas is willing to share out loud that he wants to see the risen one for himself, as the others were able to experience for themselves when he wasn't there, perhaps, like maybe, we too can long for the same thing in our own lives. Maybe we also can share our longing for the risen one to show up for us. Maybe we, too, then, can be met in our deepest longing by the risen one who blesses us with peace. So, I don't know if the scene that we're about to share with you from This Is Us takes place in a locked house at Thanksgiving around a dinner table. Sometimes it can feel that way. But the tensions and the longings and the passions of this scene are really, really deep and intense. They are, I think, not unlike many of the feelings that I imagine Thomas and the others were feeling locked in a house when the risen one appeared. So here's a photo just for us to note that we're going to meet. And on the right is Jack, and on the left is Rebecca, and it's hot, and they don't have an air conditioner, and she's, as you can see. They're having a deep discussion. Can we go back to the picture of all of the people, Sarah, just for a second? And on the left is Beth, who's married to Randall. Second in on your left. And the scene we're about to see really is an exchange mostly between Randall and his mother, Beth. Does that make sense? Rebecca, sorry. Thank you. I have it right here. Oh. So they are expecting triplets, just so everyone knows. And it's 1980, and she goes in, Rebecca does, to labor 6 weeks early. And what happens is they lose one of the triplets at birth. But even before the grief, like of losing one child, crashes against the joy of giving birth to these beautiful twins, another baby is dropped off nearby at a firehouse. The fire captain there ends up bringing this baby ultimately to the hospital. And this baby is Randall. And Randall joins the twins, and they're raised as triplets. So Jack and Rebecca go home, having lost one child and having begun this new normal as parents of triplets who all share the same birthday. And Randall grew up with the twins and never knows his birth parents, okay? He always longed to know, especially to find his father. And after a whole lot of searching, he ends up finding his father. It takes a great deal of courage for Randall. His birth father's name is William, and this is in season one. And William, Randall's birth father, moves in with Randall and his family not long after he is found by Randall. So the scene we're about to see is from season one, as I said, and it's a Thanksgiving meal. And they have a ritual at their Thanksgiving meal at prayer time where they pass a ball around and each person gets to say something. And Randall, right before this, has just unearthed some news that has shaken him deeply to his core. Because until this day, he has always been told by his mom, Rebecca, that she didn't know anything about his birth parents. And he unearths the truth right before the meal, okay? Because in truth, Rebecca and William have been in correspondence with each other, and they've kept this secret. And Randall, we think, like Thomas in our scripture this morning, finds at this moment you're about to see a deep amount of courage to speak up to his adoptive family in front of his birth father, and tell everybody what he wants to know. So let's watch together.
I am thankful for my family. I am thankful that everyone's safe. And there is no one in the whole world I'd rather be too hot or too cold with.
Grandma always says the same thing.
Yeah, she does, doesn't she?
Is everything all right, baby? You girls should go upstairs and play in Tess's room for a little while.
But, come on.
Why is there a photo of me in a letter that you sent to William's apartment?
Randall,
no, you know what? Don't speak, please. Don't just, I went to William's apartment to get his old Thanksgiving tapes. I was about to go and I saw this envelope. I said, I know that handwriting. That's my mother's handwriting, but how could that be? It doesn't make sense, right? So, dear William, I'm sorry I had to leave in such a hurry, But it was wonderful to see you looking so well after all these years. After all these years.
Randall, you have to understand.
Understand what? That you knew my father? That you kept him from me my entire life?
Everything that I
think. Just stop! Please, stop. I can't even look at you. All the times I asked you about my family, and if I had found him on my own, I'd...
Just wait a second. Please,
I just
babe.
Gotta get some time alone. Excuse me.
Hey! Hey, guys. Sorry I'm so late. I have an announcement. I've decided to have gastric bypass surgery.
Your family's amazing.
My mind. I want to have Thanksgiving when I grow up.
You do.
Yeah. Thomas spoke up to the other disciples and he found the courage to say to them that he too wanted to see and touch the wounds of the risen one. And a week later, in a locked house, the risen one showed up for Thomas, wounds and all. And I don't know what Randall expected to happen when he found his own courage at the dinner table to speak up, but he did not let fear prevent him from doing so. Thomas longed to see and touch the wounds of the risen one, and Randall longed to see and know the truth of his own story.
Finding the courage to speak up for our deepest longings is the farthest thing from comfortable, the farthest thing from easy for so many of us. And yet when we find the courage to do so, it can take us into a deeper place, into unexpected places, into seeing and touching the risen one for Thomas, and into a newer truth about family around a table for Randall. Pastor William Lamar IV, right there, Bill, facilitated our cohort this last week at Princeton, and he shared a number of stories and a great deal of wisdom that we'll unpack in the weeks and months ahead. But one of the stories that he shared was about early in his ministry. His very first church, he was serving there like while he was still in seminary, and he learned in that place about where we can go when we have the courage to speak about our deepest longings. And so Pastor Lamar's first church might best be described as a church for the 1%. Okay? Think private planes, Hawaii, back to Hawaii, back to Hawaii, vacation homes. And Pastor Lamar invited the children in worship to share aloud in prayer their own longings in this big church. And this is how he asked.
Like 3 and 4 year olds.
3 and 4 year olds gathered in that space.
Yeah.
So he said, how are you wanting God to show up for you? How are you wanting God to show up for you? And the children paused. And there was a silence. And then one child said, I want God to have my daddy stop hitting my mommy. When we stop talking about God and we start paying attention to how we truly want and need God to show up in our lives, friends, that's when practicing our faith becomes becomes really real. Thomas shared his longing, and the risen one showed up.
So, we don't often do this in the middle of a message in worship at the table. I'm not sure we ever have, actually, but we're going to take a little bit of time this morning to pray with that very question, all of us together right now. And Brendan's going to help us to give us some soft music. And the question for us is on the screen. How are you wanting the risen one to show up for you, for your family, your community, our church, for the whole world? And the way we're going to do it is to invite you to just be in prayer. And some of us do that right where we are. Some of us move to candles. Some of us close our eyes and breathe. Some of us look at art in this beautiful sanctuary. We're going to give a pause for that. And then those who feel led, we want to invite you to come to one of these microphones and share aloud maybe just the word that God gives you or the phrase of how you are wanting God to show up for you. Where is that in you right now? So let's take a deep breath and let it out. None of us are going to say the right thing or the wrong thing. We're going to say the thing that is our deepest longing. And we're going to think it or hold it tenderly. And some of us might even have the courage to speak out loud. How are you wanting the risen one to show up for you, for your family, your community, our church, for the world? God, I want God to show up at my doctor's appointment tomorrow.
If there are others who feel led to share aloud whatever word or image is coming up for you, you're welcome to do so at either of the microphones.
Tell me once again that I am God's beloved child in spite of what the United Methodist doctrine and discipline says.
take away my parents' suffering.
God, I want you to take the reins of every country in the world, bring us peace.
School or a church or a synagogue where people are gathered. God has that power. Amen. Cause those guns to break.
Amen.
We want God to show up as we wait to see what child God is bringing into our lives, and so that we can finally bring that child home.
Amen.
I want the love that I feel in here to be what I feel out there, and I want the feeling that is in this space to change the world that's out there.
Amen.
Risen One showed up in a room that was locked and said to those gathered, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." The Russian novelist Dostoevsky writes, "As far as I'm concerned, I look upon myself as a child of the age, a child of unbelief and doubt. It is probable I shall remain so to my dying day. I have been tortured with longing to believe, am so even now, and the yearning grows stronger the more cogent the intellectual difficulties that stand in the way. And yet God sometimes sends me moments of complete serenity. It is in such moments that I have composed in my mind a profession of faith."
So we wonder where you too might be experiencing, in the midst of a longing for the Risen One to show up, moments of complete serenity as well. Moments when you hear the Risen One say, "Peace be with you." So we're going to take a few more minutes, and then those who feel led are invited to do the same and to come to the mic or stay where you are to share a moment in a word or a phrase of complete serenity or peace that has been with you. Thank you.
contemplative walk with God yesterday in the dappled sunshine.
In the miracle that is this place.
Friends, this is us longing for the risen one to show up for our lives, for our church, for our families, for the world. This is us met by the risen one who comes with the blessing to you and to the whole world. Peace be with you. Thomas and the other disciples got up from those locked rooms. They headed toward a door. They were walking into an unknown future. And they were being called and sent and blessed to join God in changing the world. And we're a living testimony to that. So may our experience of the risen one today guide us to follow in that very way. Amen.
We are soaked in all the grace that we've been given, unchained from all that we have done. Your mercy's rising like the sun on the horizon, and we're coming home.